God. Well, this morning we began this short series of messages on being channels of God's grace. Channels of God's grace. And we talked about just what it means to be a Christian. And, of course, we could have a lot of things. We could feel it's for you. I'm kidding. We all understand that there's many answers to that. Ultimate answer, of course, is to bring glory and honor to the Lord. But certainly, one of the answers to that question would be that we would be used as channels of the grace of God, that salt and light into this world that God has ordained and determined that we should be. We looked at that passage where God has determined to make us like, to fashion us after the image of His own dear Son. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? That God would be doing that work. It doesn't take much to blow my mind, but that just blows my mind. That God would be pleased to conform creatures of flesh and blood like you and I into the image of His own beloved Son. And in all that, we saw this morning that the number one thing, the first thing of all, if we are going to be channels of God's grace, if any individual will be a channel of the grace of God, they must be a child of God. Amen. Must be saved. No other way. We must be children of God. And we want to go on with this series this evening. I don't want to spend a lot of time rehearsing this morning's message, but then to follow that to be a channel of God's grace, we need to be a child of God. Well, this evening, I'd like us to look for a while at the subject to be a channel of God's grace or of God, you must be Scripture saturated. And we're going to try to develop that thought, just where we're going with that. Scripture saturated. You know, this morning in my Sunday school class, I was talking about how sometimes biblical truth, we receive biblical truth by spiritual osmosis, as a dear preacher friend of mine used to describe it. Whereas we hear certain truths, and along the way, sometimes we might hear them several times as they begin to soak in. They begin to get that understanding, and we absorb that truth. Well, in that sense, to be a channel of God, you must be Scripture saturated. And we read in Paul's letter to the Colossians, in chapter 3, verse 16. Let's just read verse 16. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, there's a lot in that verse, and we can approach it different ways. And in fact, this evening, we probably will look at it from a few different vantage points. But, you know, as I read that verse, and I certainly don't want to make anyone here this evening feel like you're not a good Christian. But Paul's statement, where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," is in the form of a command. It's in the form of a command. Now, it sounds like it's something that he's suggesting to us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But it is in the form of a command. It is not a suggestion. It is something that is essential for a child of God. For a Christian, certainly if we are going to be channels of God, channels of His grace, we need to be saturated with the Word of God. Now remember, as we make that statement, that this is in the form of a command, that these words were penned, of course, by the Apostle Paul, but under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. So this command is not Paul's command. It's God's command to us. It's God's command to us. And notice as we look at this verse, that word richly, it's got a kind of an interesting application or implication to it. When we think of that, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, or if we would use that word richly, what comes to mind? What comes to mind? Well, first of all, that the word of God, the word of Christ, is to richly or abundantly dwell in us. But it's interesting that word richly, and we can certainly understand this, also speaks not only of the abundance of it, but the value of it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we see that fully, abundantly, but also esteeming the value of it, of the rich character of the word of God. Remember, beloved, we're here even this evening to soak up all we can. Amen. To soak up all we can from the word of God. Going on with the verse, it says, it is to live in us in all wisdom. That word dwell, I should back up and say that word dwell has the idea of living or inhabiting us. The word of God is alive. The word of God is alive. And when we absorb it into our life, it brings life to us. It brings a vitality into our lives. And we notice that it is also in all wisdom. In all wisdom. You know, I think we were talking about this either in Sunday school or the morning service. I say we. Isn't that interesting? Preachers use that word. They say we, but what they mean is they were saying. But the idea here of having knowledge is fine, but knowledge in and of itself is pointless. Is it not? Knowledge for the sake of knowledge is pointless and does us very little good. But wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge that we have learned in the outworking of our lives, in the living of our daily lives. Now, the world has what it calls wisdom, doesn't it? We call it worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom. But from my experience, whatever that's worth, the world's wisdom is truly of little real benefit for life. The world's wisdom is based on humanity. What man can come up with in his best efforts. The world's wisdom. But I believe this is true, the statement I'm going to make, and you can correct me along the way, that doesn't hurt my feelings, but I think it's safe to say that all true wisdom that will give good guidance to life comes from God. Truth is truth, on the other hand, isn't it? And all truth then is God's truth. He is truth, the Bible says. All truth comes from Him. And in that other very real sense, all wisdom comes from Him. And we could go back to God's book of wisdom, Proverbs, and see verse after verse that bears that out. And all true wisdom will then give good guidance for our lives, and that good guidance comes from God. And where do we find it? We find it in the Word of God. The Word of Christ is our passage in Colossians says. Now, you're familiar with Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Classic verse on wisdom, where Joshua declares in Joshua 1, verse 8, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, notice what he says. He says, this book of the law, the word of God, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Isn't that an interesting statement? Shall not. What are we supposed, what should be a constant theme of our conversation? The word of God. The word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Day and night. Give yourself to just contemplating the word of God. The word of God. I think we should cultivate that to a great deal in our daily devotion, what we call our devotion time with the Lord, our time in prayer and in the word of God, that we would give time in that to just allow the word of God, as Paul wrote, dwell in us, live in us richly or abundantly. It's amazing the blessing that just considering, allowing the word of God to deal with our hearts can do. What a blessing indeed it is. But Joshua goes on. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Notice that thou mayest observe to do according to all that was written therein. How will we accomplish that? How will we be enabled to fulfill, to live by the principles and truths of this book? By becoming saturated with them, meditating therein day and night. For then, Joshua says, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, I don't think Joshua was concerned there about becoming wealthy and rich when he uses that word prosperous. I think he's talking about having a life that is blessed of God. Now, in that, he may be pleased to add his blessings to us materially. Aren't you thankful for what God has been pleased to give us in that way? I mean, each morning is, oh, my dear wife, she's moving up. She's coming back. Thank you. She got her off the back row. I'll pay for that later. Every morning, I can't help but when we pray together to thank God. As we're sitting there at our kitchen table in a comfortable house with a coffee cup in my hand. Hallelujah. And the word of God before us. And all the blessings of life that he's pleased to give us. But the greatest blessing of life is his presence, is it not? His blessing to our hearts and lives. That thou make thy way prosperous, then in that there'll be good success. How do we define success? How do we define success? I think Joshua defines it for us. When we allow God's word to have its way in our lives, when we allow it to be, allow ourselves to be saturated with it, then it says, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. We'll have a prosperous and blessed, we can use the word successful life as we live according to the truths and principles of the word of God. We can never wear that out. Notice as we go back to our verse in Colossians, notice what the word of Christ enables us to do when it lives in us in all wisdom. Going back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing other. When we allow ourselves, back up and say it differently. When we allow the Word of God to saturate us, we've got something to share with others. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But we have the ability then to teach others. And not only teach others, but that word, there, admonish, has the idea of challenging, encouraging, even at times to reprove. It has the idea of counseling one another. When we are saturated with the Word of God, we can teach others and we can be a help to others and encouragement to others in our wisdom. No, in the wisdom, or let me back up, in God's wisdom, the wisdom of the Word of Christ. Now here Paul's telling us that there's a mutual ministry that we can have to each other. And it's interesting that in the setting of this verse in Colossians chapter 3, as he's writing to who? A local church. He's talking to that church that met together, just as we are doing this evening, met together for the worship and the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And he says here that teaching and admonishing one another can be done how? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, I'm thankful in my situation that it doesn't say singing well with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The important thing is that we have a heart full of song for Him. Saturated again with what? The Word of God. This mutual ministry to each other as we sing the good songs of faith. Oh, it's a blessing to my heart. I think we do not aptly understand the importance of that music as we sing together. The corporate worship in song. Again, another one of my pastor friends, one of my mentors from many years ago, would often say that when God's people praise in the good old songs of Zion, Satan leaves town. Satan moves out. And those songs, those tremendous hymns and songs of the faith, they clear the atmosphere. Sometimes they clear the atmosphere of our own hearts. Because we come in many times cumbered with the cares and all that's going on in life. And as we lift our voices in song and praise, those things are vanquished. Along with the powers of darkness. Should be obvious here is as we read here, admonishing one another, it says in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs. Obvious when it comes to the psalms. That's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. I remember years ago, a little church that Marcia and I were members of, we actually had a little song book that had set many of the psalms to music, and we used to enjoy singing those in that little old church. And again, can you beat singing scripture? How could it get better than singing scripture together? Psalms. And of course, it should also include all the hymns, all the spiritual songs that we put our voices to. The greatest Christian music that we have is music that attributes to God His greatness and His grandeur. It just does something to you. I mean, the hymn, "How Great Thou Art." It's just tremendous. It brings you up. It just lifts you up to this great God. I was thinking of and praying about this earlier, and I was thinking about some of the hymns that we sing, or maybe we should sing, and where they came from, and how long they've been part of the Christians' music, of Christian music. Ever heard of the hymn, Be Thou My Vision? It's a beautiful hymn. It's a beautiful hymn. It was an Irish hymn from the 6th century. From the 6th century. We sang Amazing Grace this morning, written, of course, by the old slave trader John Newton, 1779. You ever hear the hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King? Beautiful song. It was written by St. Francis of Assisi in 1225. Still sung today. Then there's the common song that we often call the doxology. In many of our hymn books, it's just listed as the doxology. Came from England, written in 1674, which still sung in many churches, along with the Lord's Supper. Then there's the song "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Just a mere 200 and some years old, written by Isaac Watts. Rather new one there, huh? How about It Is Well? Horatio Spafford. You know the story of that. Where was it written? It's believed it was written over the Atlantic Ocean. You know the story, don't you? How Horatio Spafford and he and his wife, his family, had just suffered the loss, the death of a son. And he had gone through some business setbacks and different things, and he just thought it'd be good for his family to have a break. And he arranged for them to spend some time in the British Isles and bought the family the tickets to travel. And at the last minute, he had a business thing that had to be dealt with, and he put his wife and four daughters on the ship, and off they went. And then over the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, their ship was struck by another ship, sunk in 12 minutes. His wife was rescued. In a few days, she arrived at Cardiff, Wales, and she was able to cable her husband, and you know the infamous words, saved alone. Spafford, as quickly as he could, got on the next ship to cross that ocean. And as the story goes, as he was out there in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, it's believed near the area where the ship went down, carrying his four daughters to their death, he wrote the words, "It is well with my soul." Huh? Powerful. Powerful. I can never forget those words when we sing that tremendous, tremendous hymn. It is well with my soul. Because he had the ability to see beyond all that. Huh? Wow. It is well. Then, just one more. How about "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," penned by Martin Luther, just a couple years ago, 400. 1529. Well, I guess not quite 400 years ago. Still sing. You know, we could go on. Those and many, many more great hymns of the faith. Hymns we should be singing more, not saying anything. We sing some great, great songs. But it's interesting. And again, you may not be familiar with a few of those songs. But I was looking earlier. I pulled down off my shelf at home. I have a copy of the Baptist Hymnal, published in 1975. Every one of those songs I just mentioned are in that hymnal. Baptists have been singing those songs all along, folks, and we should continue to sing them. Well, it's those kinds of songs. Now, this is the point. It's those kinds of songs that tell us something worth hearing about God. When you look at those songs and the songs that John selects for us, if you follow them verse by verse, they tell a message. Many times it's a message of the grand, great work of God for us. They describe, as we mentioned earlier, the grandeur, the greatness of our God that we serve. What's His impact when a church family gets together and lifts their voices with those tremendous songs? Huh? There's a ministry, a teaching and counseling ministry to each other as we sing those songs. Those songs filled with the word of Christ help us to sing, as the verse described, with grace in our hearts to the Lord. I think it's important. And, you know, with all that said, I'm not saying that there aren't some good Christ-honoring songs written today. But even with that, I wonder how many of the trite and trivial songs that are so popular in our day will still be sung 400 years from now. I don't think they're going to stand the test of time. They're usually the fad songs of emotion and feeling that come and go. Well, with all that was introduction. I want us to see that the Bible is the believer's meditation. We read there from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 a moment ago, so familiar to us. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Day and night. Do we give ourselves to the Word of God in such a way? I don't know, beloved. It makes me feel very guilty. I have a lot of things that I enjoy and am interested in, and I pray that God would help me to, even in those things that I enjoy. I'm getting a little itchy. I've been out there digging around a little bit. Brother Penny was telling me this morning that before they left Amarillo the other day, he turned over some area in the garden. He's getting ready to plant some stuff. Well, you know, I'm getting kind of itchy to do that. I'm going to, you know, my daughter that lives up in the panhandle, she was talking about how she was going to plant some flowers, and she got delayed. And Wednesday they had a blizzard in the panhandle, so she was thankful she didn't. And so you're kind of in the back of your mind thinking, are we through with that frost and all that stuff? You know, the forecast. Those guys called weathermen, otherwise known as liars. I mean, how they're telling us what the weather's going to be. Well, there's that gardening, it can be done to the glory of God. Certainly. Whatever it is we involve ourselves in, we can also involve the wisdom, the truth of the Word of Christ in it. And, oh, Lord, help us to that, to meditate. The ministry, beloved, the ministry of the Scripture to our own hearts is so important. Ministering the Word of God to ourselves, to our own hearts. David writes in Psalm 119, verse 97. Is this a declaration that we could speak from our hearts? He says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation." Notice again, all the day. All the day. "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And then these tremendous, very familiar words to us from the very first Psalm. Psalm 1. And we've got to read verse 1 with this. Notice what David writes. He says, "Blessed is the man that walketh," now listen to this, "that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners." Now there's a warning concerning what? That worldly wisdom we were talking about earlier. Oh my, Lord help us, spare us of the world's wisdom. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel or the wisdom of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Then he says in verse 2. But, or rather, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate, what? Day and night. Seems to be a common theme, doesn't it? Both for David and for Joshua. To allow the Word of God to saturate us, to absorb it in such a way that it's there with us day and night. Day and night. We'll see why that is so important. We saturate ourselves. Saturate ourselves with the Word of God, obviously for more than one reason. We could list many, many reasons. Like just a few here. Number one, first, so that we have God's truth and principles, as we've already seen, for guidance in our own lives. I don't know about you. I desperately need that. Huh? I don't want to make decisions based on my wisdom. On my understanding of things. Well, I'm going to be in trouble in a hurry if I do that. I want God's wisdom. I want Him to direct and lead. And as we absorb, as we saturate ourselves with the Word of God, then the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and give us direction. Give us that direction that we need. So first, we have God's truth and principles as guidance for our lives. But second, so that we might have that wisdom and guidance, His message, ready when we witness to others for Him, or when we work with others, talk with others, whether it be with a brother and sister in Christ that we're just trying to be a blessing to and an encouragement to. So important. So many times, you might not realize it over the years, just a word of encouragement from the Scriptures that you've shared with me is a blessing and a help. Buoys us, those fishermen that went fishing this week. They just lift us. They just lift us. And then, of course, as we might have opportunity to speak up for Christ to the world around us. And we'll talk about that more in a moment. So thirdly, we want to saturate ourselves with the Word of God so that we might live as clean a life as we can. So we can have that hedge, that safeguard against sin, that we can live as free as possible from sin. As the old Georgia preacher said, to live as holy as a saved sinner can. Psalm 119:11 certainly speaks to this, doesn't it? Thy word have I hid. Is that what we're talking about? That thy word that I've saturated my heart with, thy word that I've hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. God's word, as we appropriate it to ourselves, as we saturate ourselves with it, body, mind, and soul, could I include, it becomes, as in the course of a day, something's going on. This is happening. That's taking place. And whether good or bad, God will give us His direction. Something may be going on and immediately a red flag pops up. I don't want nothing to do with that. And we turn from it and go on in the way of the Lord, that we might not sin against Him. And other things, we might see just the opposite. We see an opportunity and to either speak up for Christ, or an opportunity in some fashion or form in our life. And God gives us liberty in that thing. It's a beautiful thing to have that freedom, that liberty of conscience to know that we're walking in the direction and leadership of the Lord. And then going back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 once again, there is another very important truth concerning saturating ourselves in the Word of God. Another important lesson in meditating on the Word of God day and night, as we've already alluded to, that thou mayest observe, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. It's interesting, those words where it says that thou mayest observe, it's the idea that you can keep them, to keep them, to live by them, to watch, to preserve. The Word of God will do that for us. His wisdom. His wisdom. Well, so far, would you say that it's important for us to saturate ourselves with the Word of God? Amen. The Word of Christ? I think it is. I think it is. Then we also see here that the ministry of the Word through us to others. Now, we've alluded to that a little bit here and there. But we see the ministry of the Word of Christ through us to others. Again, as we saturate ourselves with the Word of God, as we fill ourselves with the principles of the truth of the Word of God, then we have things to share with others. Share with others. And Psalm, I love Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, in the first few verses there, Psalm 34, verses 1 to 3, the Word of God, just amazing. The Word of God has a tremendous ability to minister to our hearts and our lives, but also through us to others and see others brought into that. Listen to those first few verses from Psalm 34, where the psalmist, where David declares, I will bless the Lord at all times. That's a good place to start. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Huh? It's amazing. The ability of praise to change the atmosphere. It's pretty hard to be praising God and complaining at the same time. Did you ever think about that? Try to do that one. Pretty hard to be complaining about the dinner the wife put on the table and praise God at the same time. It just doesn't go together, does it? David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Then verse 2, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And get this, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Others will hear. And what will happen? It'll have impact on them. They'll be glad. They'll be glad. And then we see David inviting others. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The Word of God has that ability. The Word of God has that ability. Just even in fellowship, around the Word of God, talking about the Word of God, there's just something, it's just something that lifts you. Yes, even when you go to the Word of God with a heavy heart, you go to the Word of God and there's this issue, that going on in your life, and you want God's leadership. You want His wisdom, as we've been talking about. You want His direction. And as you pour over the Word of God and you look for those principles and truths that would apply to that issue, that situation, that decision in your life, and when God gives that to you, what's the result? It's a blessing, is it not? You're rejoicing in that. Huh? You're rejoicing in that indeed. Oh my. I bless the Lord at all times. Oh my, we join David with that. Yes, yes indeed. But also, at last, it's the believer's message. The Word of Christ is our message. It's our message. Paul makes it very, very clear. You're familiar with those words from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that, what? Believeth. Everyone that places their faith in Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. As the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Paul goes on, of course, to say to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile. Well, think about that. I'm praying about that, and you know, I enjoy giving my testimony. I love telling folks how I got saved, and testimonies are great, and those personal accounts are fine, and they sure illustrate our witness, our testimony for Christ. And it's nothing wrong with telling people what God has done for you. It's a wonderful thing. But Paul tells us that it's the gospel itself, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is the power of God unto salvation. There's so much clouding and misconceptions about what the gospel is. So much of the preaching of our day is how God's going to make your life better and how God's going to make a better you and all that other nonsense. The gospel is what, according to 1 Corinthians 15? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His sacrifice for sin. That indeed He died for us. But He didn't stay in the grave, right? Is what we celebrating in the next weeks. We celebrate every Sunday the resurrection of Christ. But then He rose from the grave. He rose from the dead in victory. Huh? Yes. It's the that message is the power of God unto salvation. And indeed, there's nothing wrong with telling folks how that message changed you in your life. What God's message of the good news of Jesus Christ did for us. It surely brings light. That's Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul talks about the power of God being in the gospel and how we need to declare that gospel. And then what does he say in the very next verse? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Isn't the word of God amazing? Amen. Faith cometh by hearing. That's in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. A channel of God will be saturated with the word of God. Might it be our prayer, Lord, saturate me with the word of God. With the word of God. It's amazing. You know, we can be like that soil. It's time to move some plants that we moved into the garage when the cold struck there some weeks ago. Even before that, I'd moved them into the garage. I have some fluorescent lights on some timers. I want to keep them alive. And I'd have a tendency to forget to give them water. And so, you know, they get a little thirsty out there. And so when I'd give them water, you know, they would be kind of dry. I wouldn't just dump the water on them. I'd kind of pour it on slow. Little bit at a time. Why? Because I wanted it to absorb. And that soil, that dry soil, needed to absorb that water. Marcia was watching me one day, and she says, you better not overwater them. And I says, no, don't worry about that, dear. That pot has those holes in the bottom. It'll let that water, any excess will just flow away. For me personally, I won't plug the holes. I don't want nothing to leak. My brain's got too many leaks now. I want to absorb everything I can get. The water of life. Indeed, what a blessing it is. Do we understand? Do we understand the importance of saturating ourselves with the Word of God? You may confess this evening, preacher, I struggle. I struggle studying or reading the Bible for myself. That's okay. Don't let that deter you Start in parts of the Bible that you enjoy. Start with the Gospels. I was reading the Gospels when God saved me. Start with the Gospels and focus on the New Testament. Move to the book of Psalms. Oh, the Psalms, they just help us to worship. And then from there, you can look into the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs. Oh my, you can't read the book of Proverbs and not get help. Not get help for life. Yes. Starting with the Gospels, the New Testament, the Psalms, the Proverbs. And then when the Lord leads, move on to I love reading the historical books. I've always been I just love history and love so I love reading through the books of Samuel and Kings and even Chronicles. Yeah, it's a little different, but Chronicles as well. And then, oh my, there's Joshua. Oh my, the exploits of the children of Israel as they took the land. And oh, then you get into Judges and what's going on there. And Esther. Do you enjoy reading Esther? Or how about Ruth? One of my favorite books of the Old Testament is that little book, Ruth. Beautiful love story. Well, you can start with where you're comfortable and grow. Allow the Word of God. You know, the Bible is a library of 66 books. I remember when I first got saved and I was going, it wasn't too long, I've shared this, I started going to, some of the guys talked me into going to the Bible college with them, and man, the story, I couldn't even find my way around the Bible. And they would talk about this book they had bought and that book they had bought, and here I'm in my back of my mind thinking, I don't even know the books of the Bible. But what a grand and glorious library. Amen. Right in our hands. And when it boils down, when it gets down to it, when everything else is peeled away, here's what we need. What's we don't even look at encyclopedias anymore. We got Google. Hey, and if you're married, you don't even need Google.
Amen.
Was that all right to say, Erna? it's what a plenteous library right here at our fingertips. And settle this in your heart. You say, well, preacher, it's probably too late for me. It's never too late. It's never too late to begin to saturate yourself with the Word of God. With the Word of God. How could that be? How could that be wrong? At any point in our lives, youngest to the oldest, my brain is far from being like these young ones. I mean, they learn those Bible verses right and left, and it's it's wonderful. It's wonderful. The kids at youth camp, they're learning Bible verses, and it's tremendous. It's important, of course. Doing what are they doing? They're saturating themselves with the Word of God. Saturating themselves with the truths and principles that will prepare them for life. But it's not too late for you and I either. It's not too late for you and I either. Give the Word of God. Remember what it said? We said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word dwell, what was it? What did it mean? To live in you. To live in you. Why don't we give ourselves, let me say it different. Why don't we give the Word of Christ a home in our hearts, amen, in our lives? Let's stand together, beloved. Father, I'm so thankful for this divine book. So thankful for the Word of Christ as we've tried to look at some things, some truths about it this evening. Father, I'm thankful Oh, Lord, I confess. I confess, Father, I falter. I waver. Whenever I don't keep my focus on Your Word and the truth of Your Word. And so, Father, I pray that for myself, I pray for every Christian in this room this evening. Pray, Father, might Your Word, the Word of Christ, find a home in our lives, in our hearts. Feed us with Yourself, Lord. Bless our church family. Thank You for each one, every one, from this morning, this evening. Thank You for the children, the young people, every adult, man, woman, and child. Thank You, Father, for my church family. Bless them, I pray. I'm asking You in the name of Jesus Christ, bless every home, every father, every mother, every child. Set Your hedge of protection and care around each one, about each one. Keep us, Father, close to You and to Your Son. We thank You, Lord. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother John.
Page 201.
Amen. As we sing, the songs say something to our heart. Amen. Other this week, pray for our church family. Pray indeed that we can be channels of God, channels of God's grace to this community, to this city. Surely the world needs that. Amen. Brother John, come, please.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus 263, The Lord is Good.